It's wonderful to see everyone that's here with us this morning, and I'm always humbled with the opportunity to speak, and I guess a bit anxious about doing that because I always want to present something that's most helpful. And so this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about the ideas of our reputation and influence, and if I were to give my thoughts a title, we just call it A Lifetime of Work and the Work of a Lifetime. We'd like to begin by reading 2 Corinthians, the third chapter in verse 18, where it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." James 1, beginning in verse 22, says this, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, there are a lot of terms that we might associate with this idea of someone's reputation, and because of their reputation, their influence. And one of those words that we might assign to that would be trust. However, most of these words are based in other ideas. I suppose that the meaning that the word might have something to do with has also to do with your perspective. If we speak of another person, then we may relate trust to things like dependable or reliable or truthful, somebody that we have a confidence in. These all are terms that would be something that we could assign to characteristics of a Christian. And the Bible relates the concept of a person that is trustworthy in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 37, where it says, "But let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." James 5, in verse 12, says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Certainly, these are verses that would apply to a person's speech, and that's something that we're going to get into a little bit later. However, one of the things that I think that we ought to get out of this is that a Christian should be of such a reputation that they would not need to use phrases such as, "I promise," "I swear," or "I swear by," or "I swear on," you fill in the blank. In other words, a Christian can be taken at his word because he is trustworthy. He's trusted, and he has a reputation of being dependable. Now, there's another aspect of this idea of trust, being trustworthy, and that's the worthy part of it. Trustworthy would necessarily mean that you're worthy of trust. And I think that it would also convey the idea that a person actually has a history or a, if you would, reputation of being someone that could be trusted. And there are a lot of evidences that relate to whether a person can be trusted or not. I personally think that we are a little more free with statements in our everyday lives that says, "I don't think you trust me," or something of that sort, without ever considering whether or not we have displayed any of the evidences that say that we are worthy to be trusted. The fact that a person is a baptized believer, a member of the Lord's church, and a child of God should convey that they are worthy of our trust. The unfortunate part of that is that it doesn't necessarily mean that. However, of you, it could mean just exactly that. Your reputation is worth considering. It may take a lifetime to build a reputation of trust and trustworthiness. However, it may take only a moment to destroy a lifetime of work. It's a reflection of who you are and who it is that you have chosen to serve. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I know that's hard to believe, but I remember when I was a little boy, my dad got me and my brothers a little plaque that had some words on it and everything, and I've lost that plaque. I don't know where it is, but I remember the words, and it had to do with your father's name. And I just want to share it because I think it fits here. Hopefully, we don't discard it as being too cliche, but it's an anonymous poem, and it says, "You got it from your father. It was all he had to give, so it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lost the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced, but a black mark on your name can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it, and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son." Luke, the 6th chapter, and verse 44 says, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Matthew 7 and verse 16 says something similar. It says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And then skipping down four more verses to verse 20, Matthew 7 and verse 20, it says, "Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them." So let's talk about some different aspects of our reputation, how people view us and how we get that reputation. And let's start out with speech. So Matthew, the 5th chapter in verse 33, beginning in verse 33, says this, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoso shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may of the children of the Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So we're to be a little different, aren't we? There's supposed to be something that people see in a Christian that isn't something that they would find in the world. Listen carefully. I'm talking about us. People notice when your speech is different and that it doesn't conform to what they expect to hear out in the world. And there's probably a lot of you out here in the audience this morning that know what I'm talking about. Because if you don't use the kind of speech and the kind of language that is common to hear out in the world, eventually someone may ask you about that. And that's a good thing. That's the good influence of your reputation. James 1 and verse 26 says, "If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 69, says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter had changed people's perception of him. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said of him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter's speech was not reflective of Jesus or the reputation of someone that would have been one of his followers. You know, I think that he may have convinced those folks, and I certainly believe that he spoke the appropriate words to do so. Would our speech support a reputation of being a child of God? Would it support the kind of reputation that we want? We can certainly convince people otherwise if we're not careful to guard our speech. James, the 3rd chapter in verse 5 says, Even so the tongue is a little member that boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. James 3 and verse 6 says, And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our brethren, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. So as we talk about communications, we've gotten to a point that I want to talk about communications. And you probably didn't think we'd get through this without referring to 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, and we're not. It says, Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Other translations may say that evil associations or evil company or companionships corrupt good behavior or good morals. So these are things that we have to be mindful of. It's important that we not only be mindful of what kind of influence that we may have on others, but also what kind of influence that they have on us. I've heard time and time again in my life that we are a product of our environment. And I think generally that's correct. I've also heard a phrase that says, we're in the world, but not of the world. And there are some that may argue exceptions to those phrases or what they emphasize, but I would ask that you be careful about defending your right to associate with folks that have questionable morals and go to questionable places and do questionable things, and this is why. If you compromise just a little, then it'll become a little easier to compromise just a little bit more. And you'll keep on compromising, and before you know it, a little compromise will be a wholesale denial of scriptural principles. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Paul rebuked church leaders for being puffed up about tolerating sin within the church. Verse 6, it said, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" We need to even avoid the very appearance of evil, as is said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. It says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil," because it can be damaging to our influence and our reputation. And that is what we rely on to do the service of the Lord. Free moral agency is taught throughout the scriptures as well. One such example had to do with the disciples that had been following Jesus over in John, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 65. And there were some that had chosen to leave from following Jesus. And Jesus asked the 12 disciples, he said, "Will you also go away?" So there were those that made a choice that they were going to go away. And the 12 made a different choice to go away. We are free moral agents, but we have to remember that there are rewards and consequences associated with our choices. You know, over in Joshua 24th chapter and verse 15, scripture that many are familiar with, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," they made a choice, "we will serve the Lord." This is only a very small sampling of scriptures that could be used to prove our free moral agency. And it also speaks of the reward and the consequences of our choices. The point is that you have the right to choose whoever you want to hang out with. You have the right to do whatever you want to do when you hang out with those people, and go wherever you want to go to do those kind of things when you hang out with those people. But you should also know that the kind of impact that those kind of decisions are going to have on your spiritual well-being, as well as your influence on the folks that you come in contact with, and maybe some that you never knew were watching. Let's talk a little bit about reputation. I want to encourage you, if you're writing any kind of notes or anything, just write down Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, is a very good chapter to kind of drive this home throughout the entire chapter. I'll pick out a few verses and read them. I won't read it in its entirety, but I'm going to tell you that it's filled with such phrases as, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and that's in relation to hypocrisy. They're characterized in verse 33 as vipers, and I can think of a lot of ways of being described or maybe portrayed, but to have Jesus himself characterize you as a viper or a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones, I don't believe it was meant to be flattering or complimentary in any way. I'd want to encourage every one of us here today to take an introspective look at our lives with an eye for how we might, if we're not careful, not differ that much from those that are spoken of here and spoken to here, or maybe how we can be much different. It seems to be the nature of man to be able to look at people, and that's what they do. We look at people and we can pick apart their lives and tell them everything that's wrong with them, can't we? and we can't see anything about our own lives, that's not what we do. So what I'm asking is that we take a look at our own lives and that we do it frequently or continually. Engage in a self-examination. And when we do so, let's do it for our betterment and the betterment of the people around us. Like what's mentioned in Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke 18, verse 11 says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like other men.'" I'm not like how these other men are. He's pretty proud of himself, I think. "These men are extortioners, they're unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, let me tell you what great things I do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And then instead, I hope that we would be more of an attitude and like the man that's mentioned in the next verse where it says, "And the publican, standing afar off," which implies to me that he wasn't doing it to be seen, "would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So as we take a look at the inward man, what do we see? Do we see the publican or the Pharisee? What does a hypocrite look like today? You know, I thought that was an interesting question because we're painted something of a picture over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And I'm wondering what in our eyes we might think that a hypocrite would look like today. And to be real honest with you, as I think on it, I think they're a lot like what we've read about in Matthew 23. What we can read about there. Do you know, they're labeled as, we've talked about, being vipers and whited sepulchers. They're also called blind guides over in verses 16 and verse 24. I recently heard a woman telling another person about some of her interaction with another person, and what she had to say was full of very inappropriate behavior, and she used a lot of foul wording to describe it. Mixed in amongst what she had to say, she mentioned something about a women's group that she led. And that's a whole different subject that I'm not going to talk about this morning, but this is the point. I probably should have kept out of it and been real quiet and just gone on about my way and gone with my suspicions, but my curiosity got the better of me. And I did ask her, "What kind of women's group are you talking about?" And her answer was in reference to a religious organization as if it had anything to do with following Christ. She might have been offended had she heard someone call her a blind guide, but I think that this might have been an applicable label. How many folks do you think would be influenced, based on what I've told you about that, to go to that organization for religious reasons? Listen, what we need to do is be asking ourselves questions that relate to what kind of influence or impact that we have on the world about us. Do we come to church with the mask on so that we can go home and post things on social media that we would never think of, not even imagine doing, saying, wearing around other members of the church? Do we think that members of the church never look at social media?
Or maybe worse, that people that aren't members of the church will not be impacted by what we post up there on social media. Brother, I just want to say that this is something that really bothers me. And I hope that it really bothers you too. And here's what I would ask. Be yourself. So this idea of wearing a mask goes back to long way back to theater, where people wore masks so as to be able to portray somebody that they were not in a play. And I would ask that we take off our masks and be who we are. Be who you are here, at home, at work, anywhere you go. That is the person that you are. Take off your mask. Get rid of it. Because if you are my faithful brother that's interested in my spiritual well-being and yours, then I want to spend time with you. I need to spend time with you. But if you are not that person, I need to know it. And other people need to know when they are in danger because they are in your presence. Now, I don't think I'm talking to those kind of folks here because you're here. But let's be mindful of not wearing the masks and just simply being who we are. The term practice what you preach is not something that's only meant for preachers. Matthew 23 and verse 3 speaks of the scribes and the Pharisees in terms of saying things and not doing them. Binding things on folks that they didn't comply with themselves. Matthew 23 and verse 3, it says, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not be after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Let's consider our influences this morning. Luke, the 6th chapter in verse 42 says, "Either how canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye,' when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." Did you know over in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter in verse 12, Paul was teaching Timothy, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." James 1 in verse 27 says to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Again, Matthew 23 also is descriptive of our appearances. If you go look at verse 5, where it speaks of our appearances for the purpose of being seen or to attract the attention of men. Matthew, the 23rd chapter and verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Now, maybe this is more specific to wanting attention in terms of a person's importance. Maybe their social standing or something of that sort, but I believe that it also applies in other areas as well. So I'm not going to try and define what a man and a woman should wear this morning outside of the fact that the scripture is here clearly being critical of having an appearance that was for the purpose of being seen of men. Your appearance can be a very defining characteristic of who you are and who it is that you serve. So ask yourself this when you go to pick out something to wear. something you're going to wear out into public that'll very likely impact your reputation and influence amongst the people that you'll come in contact with. Why am I wearing it? Seems pretty simple, huh? Why am I wearing it? If it's for the purpose of causing someone to look at you, to examine you, maybe your body, rather than to cover it up, you might want to go back into the closet and consider how the next outfit that you choose will impact your reputation and influence. You don't have to share your thoughts and your decisions with me or any of the folks here in this building, but from our recent studies, we know that the Word of God is quick and powerful and is capable of discerning the very thoughts and intents of your heart. So it's not something that we hide at all. In conclusion this morning, we've been talking about the reputation of a Christian and why that is so important. And I know some of that seems to be a bit of a negative perspective, and I don't mean for it to be that. That's more of a cautionary kind of thing, because we as Christians need to be exemplary of our Father in heaven. We need to be a little bit different. And it's why we get folks that ask us questions from time to time. And we have a reputation for not using certain language and for dressing in a certain way and for behaving in a certain way and not going to certain places and so forth. And people notice that, whether they say it or not. And those are the people that you might at some point influence to come to Christ. I want to read another poem, just a brief little poem that many of you have heard before, but again, it's a very fitting place to put it, and it's called I Am My Neighbor's Bible. It says, I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my home, tomorrow in the street. He may a relative or friend be, or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, yet he is reading me. And pray, who is this neighbor? Who reads me day by day to learn if I am living right and walking as I pray? Oh, he is with me always to criticize or blame, so worldly wise in his own eyes, and sinner is his name. Dear Christian friends and sisters, if we could only know how faithfully the world records just what we say and do, oh, we would write our record plain and come in time to see our worldly neighbor won to Christ while reading you and me. A reputation is something that may take an entire lifetime of committed living to build. We need to be mindful of how powerful and how fragile that a reputation is. The power of your influence can be what leads others to Christ. James 5 and verse 20 says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And yet, your reputation is kind of like, if you would, a house of cards. It takes all of the interdependent components, your speech, your behavior, your appearance, all of those things to build the house. But removing one card, one component, can cause the whole house to crumble. Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 13, says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know that if you've stumbled and done something to damage your reputation, don't be content to stand a guilty distance from God. He is able to forgive you. Luke, the 15th chapter and verse 10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." If you've done something that affects your reputation or is reflected poorly on the church, make that right this morning. There's no better time than this. So let those that we have impacted with those things know that we have made the decision to turn from those things and to recommit our lives to the one it is that we have chosen to serve. And if you have something amiss in your spiritual life this morning, choose this morning to make it right. The Bible says over in James 5 and verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then if there's one here who has never taken the steps of obedience, we understand from our study of the scriptures that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that we must repent of our past way of life. That is to put away the old man and to begin a new life in service to God. Confess our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins. You will become a child of his. You will be a Christian, a member of the Lord's church. And if you've never done this, it's a decision, it's a choice that you will never, ever regret. So if there's one here of either case, we ask that you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.